of Orient are. Bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with loyal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. Reign forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, amen raising, worship him God on high. Frankincense is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God. And
start our decorating in October. We tell the children Santa Claus is real. Each year it seems our shopping's never over. Has Christmas lost its meaning and appeal? Jesus is the reason for the season. Let all those on earth and heaven sing. He was born to die, and that's the reason. Christmas is the birthday of the King. Now Christmas is a joyous time of giving. The feelings that we felt so wished would stay. But Jesus gives us joy that keeps on living when all the gifts and cards have passed away. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let all those on earth and heaven sing. He was born to die, and that's the reason. Christmas is the birthday of the King. We sing about the baby in a manger, the greatest gift God gave to you and me. But don't let baby Jesus be a stranger. Just open up your heart and you will see. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let all those on earth and heaven sing. He was born to die, and that's the reason. Christmas is the birthday of the King.
I wouldn't be nervous. I had voices like that either. I have what I have, so that's why I would be very nervous. Let's dismiss the juniors to junior church. Go be happy. Isaiah chapter 7 this morning. What I want to do today is quite simple. I want to talk about why we believe the Bible teaches a virgin birth. This is for Chris. Chris had written and asked a question about something that had come up in his class, and the teacher was telling him, well, you know, the word in Hebrew doesn't mean virgin. And so, you know, maybe it wasn't a virgin birth, and maybe this is all just kind of, you know, a Christian later kind of thing. You know, like a couple hundred years after Christ was born, a few people got together and said, you know, it would make the story really special. You know, a nice little twist would be if it was a virgin birth. You laugh. There are people who teach this and who believe this, even though it is so contrary to the facts and to the history of the text. What I want to talk to you today about is, where does this argument come from, so you won't be surprised when you see it, and to talk to you about something that is not normally taught, why the Bible uses the specific word that it uses. In Isaiah chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Israel is in big trouble, and they're about to be invaded. The leader of the country, Ahaz, is a real, I don't know the biblical word, would have been nitwit had they been in Hebrew. And they, oh, I don't want to talk. Don't talk to me about problems. And, you know, God, you might be mad at us, but don't be so mean, you know, kind of God. And Ahaz does his best to ride the fence on every issue. Therefore, in verse 10, after God warning Ahaz of the trouble, we read, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself.'" Circle that word. That word is singular there. It will be important. "For yourself," you individually. "From the Lord your God, ask it in the depth of the heights above." He said, something in heaven, something in earth, whatever it is, ask a sign. But Ahaz very piously said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he, being the Lord, says, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin." How many of you have a New King James Bible? How many of you have "the virgin" written in here? If you don't have "the virgin," this is a good reason to have a New King James Bible, because that's what it says in Hebrew. "The virgin shall conceive," not a virgin, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Immanuel." Immanuel means God, that's the E-L, with, that's the I-M-M-A, us, that's the N-U, God with us. When we come to this passage, this is what we see quoted in what we read together today, Matthew chapter 1. The question being, how can people say that this isn't virgin? Well, I'll tell you why they say that. You know the word virgin here? It doesn't mean virgin. It means alma. If you took the word out of context, if you took the word and threw it up on the screen, it means an unmarried woman who would normally be a virgin. But it doesn't mean absolutely, positively, every time you see this word, the person is a virgin. It doesn't mean that. It means an unmarried woman. Okay. Have you heard that before? No. No. They don't tell you that. You have to wait till you get into school and then hope that the guy up on the stand is lying, or until you actually look it up for yourself. This word can mean virgin. It often means virgin. It doesn't have to mean virgin. Okay. You're with me so far? Okay. Then why do we translate it virgin? Okay. Well, let's work our way through why we translate it virgin. Come with me to the book of Matthew. That, by the way, that Hebrew word is alma. A-L-M-A. Our present name, Alma, doesn't come from that. It actually comes from the Latin, as an alma mater, our mother school. So the name Alma doesn't mean that, but it would be A-L-M-A, actually G-A-L-M-A, Galma. Why do we translate it virgin? Here's the first reason why. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, written in Greek, not in Hebrew. So you're not going to have, they can't take the Hebrew word and give it to you because it's a translation. In their translation, 1:23, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son." Obviously a quote of Isaiah, but it is an inspired translation of Isaiah. It's not just somebody deciding this is what he thinks. When it is in the Bible, it's inspired. When it's in the New Testament, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it is the Holy Spirit putting his mark on it and saying, this is what it means. And this particular word here is the Greek word Parthenos. You ever heard of the Parthenon, the temple of Athena and the Acropolis in Athens? Have you heard of any of those places? Okay. Over there in the Mediterranean, not the boot, but the little football. Okay, then that Parthenon, that word means virgin, and it means nothing else but virgin. So, one reason, and an excellent reason, and a perfectly satisfactory reason that we translate Isaiah 7:14, which could mean virgin in terms of just the simple meaning of the word. I'll show you other reasons why it has to mean that. Why do we translate it that way? One reason is the New Testament gives us an inspired translation. It means virgin. And it goes to great lengths to tell you it's a virgin. It said, before they came together up above, and by the way, we're told in verse 25, he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The reason is, she not only had to be a virgin when she conceived, she was a virgin when she gave birth. Okay? The virgin was not just a virgin shall conceive, it was a virgin birth. And so, even though they were married and had conjugal rights, had he slept with her at any point before the baby was born, the prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled. Because even though it would have been a virgin conception, even though the baby would have been the God's child and not man's child, even though it would have still been a miracle, the prophecy was that a virgin would conceive and that she would be a virgin when she gave birth. What's the point? The point I want to make is Joseph knew about this prophecy. Joseph went to great lengths to make sure that this prophecy was fulfilled literally. He did not sleep with Mary because he believed the prophecy of a virgin birth. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you that not only did the Christians who read this have good reason to say Mary was a virgin, but Joseph believed that his wife was a virgin, and Joseph believed that the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 applied to him because he didn't sleep with her until after the baby was born. So that means that the Jews at the time of Christ, not Christians who come into being after the death of Christ, Jews at the time of Christ understood Isaiah 7:14 to be virgin. See my point? Joseph took Isaiah 7:14 literally. A virgin would conceive, a virgin would give birth. And for that reason, Joseph not only, of course he had no choice in the matter, he finds out she's pregnant, but he does not sleep with her until after the baby is born, specifically so that the prophecy will be fulfilled. He was a Jew. Where did that idea come from? Well, I have news for you. It didn't come from Christians. All right? There were no Christians around in Matthew chapter 1. So the teachers who tell you this is some Christian idea, that is baloney. It doesn't even come from there. Why and how? How do we know? Is it just this passage? No, we know more about this. 200 years to 100 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews set about to translate their own scriptures into Greek. About 400 years to 500 years before the time of Christ, the Jews started translating their Bible into Aramaic, because many of the people were speaking Aramaic. Then the Greeks, Alexander the Great, took over the world, and about 200 years to 100 years before Christ, decades, centuries before Christ, they translated their Bible into Greek. They translated it into Greek for Jews. It was Jews who translated it. That translation of the Bible is called the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Old Testament, written by Jews, for Jews, 200 years before the birth of Christ. You with me? That translation of the Bible translates that word Alma, the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14, as Parthenos, virgin. So that means that 200 years before the birth of Christ, 300 years before there were any Christians, 400 years before these screwball teachers are teaching you that Christians changed everything around, Jews, writing for Jews, translated Isaiah 7:14 as virgin. It's not a Christian concept, it's a Jewish concept. That's why Joseph went to... How did he know about this? How did he do that? How do we know? Well, we know that the common translation of the word, the accepted translation of the word, understanding was virgin. And that happened long before any time of Christians. And anybody who tells you different does not know the facts. In fact, I shouldn't say that. They probably are quite in possession of the facts. It's just they don't fit what they want to teach you. So, understanding that it was the common, by the way, the people who translated this, the Septuagint, 200 years before Christ, they were not even, by the way, the most right-wing ultra-conservative. It was written for the common people. The Septuagint wasn't written for high-class Jews. They could all speak Hebrew. It was written for common people who spoke Greek more fluently than they did Hebrew. So the common belief among Jews at the time of Christ's birth that was practiced by his father was the virgin birth, that the Messiah would be a virgin. So, that's, and the New Testament, when it is under inspiration, translates it, the Septuagint isn't inspired. It just happens to be a Jewish idea. So we now have a New Testament inspired Word of God translation that says it's virgin. We also have a Jewish uninspired kind of for the common man translation that tells you it was the common idea. So now we come back and say, but why? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 7:14 and talk about why and how. I've mentioned to you that the word Alma does not necessarily, in every case, have to be virgin. Why, then, does it have to be virgin in this passage? Why did the Jews, 200 years before Christ, understand it this way, having nothing but this text in front of them? They didn't know. See, you and I look back, and we can't take the concept of Christ and his birth out of our minds. Everything we look at in the Old Testament is through the lens of the New. But these are people, 200 years before Christ, who understood this to be virgin, and even earlier, I think since the time of Isaiah, I think Isaiah understood it that way. How did they do that? Well, it's called context. When you want to know what a word means, you can't just look at its possibilities, you have to look at what that word means in context. Now we're finding out that people in high places know how to parse their verbs very carefully and put new definitions to some commonly held facts. Oh, is that what you meant by that? Well, I wouldn't have. Well, but once you see it in context, you look at it and go, something's wrong there. Context always determines the meaning of words. Well, let's look at the context here. Notice some things about this. First of all, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold the virgin. If you don't have the word the, please at least put it in the margin. It is there in the Hebrew. It is absolutely there. It is marking that word as something special, something unique. It's not simply saying a girl. Somebody will have a child. It's the. What that does is it marks this person as a prophetically significant individual. It's not simply saying, oh, something's going to happen that I want to tell you about. It's saying the virgin is going to conceive. This is an individual who will be very, very important in the future of Israel and the future prophecy. That little word, the, by the way, it's also important because in passages like this in poetry, you don't know this, but the word the is often not included. It's often assumed when it isn't included. It's unnecessary. And when the Bible puts something in that's unnecessary, it's drawing your attention and saying the virgin. One individual is going to do this. And so that word Alma takes on a special meaning. It's not just a class of people. It's something special about it. Even more, the word behold. Okay, I've mentioned to you this, and I'll just explain it again. Every time an angel appears with an announcement of a special birth, we get this word behold. It means look. Pay attention. Here's something brand new. Here's something unmistakable. Okay? Here is something absolutely unique. Now let me pause. If this word doesn't mean virgin, if it simply means a young woman, what's unique about it? You ever stop and think about that? Put it on the other side. Behold, big news. Somebody's going to get pregnant. Yeah, give me a little bit more about this. No. Just be on the lookout. A woman's going to get pregnant sometime in the future, you know. Okay, I'll keep my eyes open, you know. How will I know? Well, you'll know. You'll just know. And by the way, it's going to be so important that this is a sign from God. You're going to know it so unmistakably that you're going to be able to give this child the sign, Immanuel, God with us. It's a young woman. Just go look for a young woman. That's the point. If this doesn't mean virgin, if it means young woman, what are you left with? Bupkis. You know, nada, zilch, nothing. It means nothing. It's kind of like, do you ever make the mistake of being in the kitchen while your wife's cooking? And she'll ask, you know, get me this kind of a cup. Yeah. She'll say, get me a colander. A colander? Oh, okay. Sure, I will. What is it? Well, it's up there. And you open the door and everything's up there. So one by one, you start handing her, this is a glass. No, of course, they're not glass. I knew that. They're not glass. Is it metal? Not this one. It's plastic. Oh, okay. So you're flipping your way through and you're handing her everything. And it's in the drawer next to it. Give me a clue here. Give me something to work with. Tell me what it does. Well, you use it to strain water. Oh, you mean a strainer. What you really meant was a strainer, didn't you? What's a colander? Colander means nothing. You know, give me a word I can work with. You know, work with me here. Well, if this just means young woman, it means nothing. It's obvious, and the young woman. What young woman? And by the way, notice, and we're going to bear in on this, behold, the Lord himself is going to do this. This is something that is so unique, so absolutely, positively, unmistakably divine. The Lord himself does it, and as a result, you say of this child, God is with us. So that's either end. God himself, the Lord himself does it. As a result from him doing it, it'll be so clear that you'll look at that child and say, God is with us. How can it be anything but a divine act in the center? How can it be a normal birth to a young woman? That makes no sense. Where is the sign if a young woman has a child? How can that young woman know it's God with us? Only if it was divine activity that produced the child. Only if it was a child that was truly divine himself. Nothing else makes an ounce of sense. That's why it's virgin. Because the context demands virgin. Not the word individually, simply the context. And by the way, this is all about a sign. Notice, ask a sign. Something, and by the way, in heaven above, in the depth below, or heaven above. I won't take time if I was teaching this, I would show people that there is so much that this has to do with the incarnation. Heaven above and the depths below. How many times the deeper most parts of the earth are the woman's womb in Scripture. We've talked about this before. And in fact, that's what the sign is. When he says, ask a sign from heaven above and the depths below, the incarnation encompasses both of them. But here he says, ask something. Ahaz, you don't trust me. I'm telling you, don't get involved in these stupid political alliances. Trust me, and I'll give you a sign, something that will do that, something that will be so unmistakable. The sign is the key, that this virgin birth is intended as something that stands as obviously the work of God. And here he says to him, by the way, I will not ask, and I will, very pious, well, you know, I don't want to get involved in that. You know, I'm not a religious kind of guy myself. And, you know, you believe one thing, somebody believes something else. And last thing I'd want to do is get God mad at me. Well, too late. It says in the next verse, hear now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to bore men, but when you start boring my God also, you're in big trouble. Okay? God says, I gave you this sign. And there's the key. Okay, I've shown you why Alma has to mean virgin. At least I think so. It's pretty obvious. Do we see the New Testament inspired translation makes it undeniable? The very fact that Joseph was practicing something that unsaved Jews all around him had believed for 200 years makes it pretty obvious that the Jews who wrote the book understood it to mean that. I've shown you that the word the gives you the idea that there's something, this is a prophetic, individual, special character. And even more, if it doesn't mean virgin, it is meaningless as a sign. Now the question is, then how come it didn't use a word that was unmistakably virgin in its origin? They have a word that means virgin, Bethula, that means nothing else but virgin. How come they chose a word that in the context has to mean virgin, but in its origin doesn't necessarily mean that? How come? Well, there's the fascinating part, at least to me, and it's the part that I want to get at. Because it has to do with the nature of a sign. You and I look at a sign as something that is unmistakable, which is what it is, and therefore undeniable. Because it's unmistakable, because everything points to it, because it's divine, Therefore, nobody could look at it and deny it. And that's where we make our mistake. The truth is, a sign is both unmistakable. It's divine evidence, but it's very deniable. People deny signs all the time. Signs are there not to convince people, but to offer convincing evidence of why people reject God. Jesus performed so many signs in his life. Did that convince anybody of anything? No. Why do people deny that this word means virgin? Well, because the word is itself is a sign. And people deny signs all the time. Let's just take a little New Testament tour, shall we? Luke chapter 1. Actually, Luke chapter 2. About the birth of Christ. Again, the key here is sign. The whole passage is that the virgin birth is a sign. All right? Luke chapter 2. When they bring Jesus into the temple, verse 33. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken about him, about Christ, that is. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yea, a sword will pierce your own soul also, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." A sign that will be spoken against. A sign that people will deny. He said that's the very story of Christ. He is a sign. His very birth and his life are evidence from God. But I want to tell you the truth, it's evidence that 99.9% of the world will reject. That is the picture of Christ. And that's the irony. You and I look at these things at this time of year and say it couldn't be more plain. And yet 99.9% of the world looks at it and says, "Are you crazy? It doesn't have to mean that. What makes you say that?" Well, the Bible said it would be that way. That signs are spoken against. Signs are things that people don't want to deal with. Just a couple other passages real quickly. John chapter 6 and verse 60. My Sunday school class is going here next week. Jesus has his divine food pantry kind of ministry here, okay? He feeds the 5,000. Everybody loved that. Oh, great, give us more food. But then he turns around and he said, "All this is, my feeding you, is a way to show you who and what I am. The only reason I am feeding you is I want you to see who I am and why I've come." And when he starts to show that to them, when he starts to talk about this physical bread is not important, it's me that's important. And he says, and it's very interesting, he says to them, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Why did he use that statement? Why did he use something so hard to understand? Why? Why not give it to them and say, "Well, I'm giving you a picture now that my body is being offered for you and you've got to participate in it." How come Jesus said something that was admittedly difficult to understand? That people today still, they have the idea that when they have communion, they're actually eating his body or drinking his blood. Good night, nurse. His body would have run out years ago. You know, and they say, "Well, I must have feeding the 5,000. A little fish extended all this time." Well, why did he do that? Well, we find out in verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they're life." They're hard. They're not simple. People can misunderstand them. They make people go one way or the other. They make people reject me, is what he's saying. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who would betray him. Therefore, I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see the point? What these signs, these miracles, what Christ said were like a rock in the road. You got to go left, you got to go right. Unmistakable, but most people will deny it. Only those who, by God's grace, by God's work, are trusting in Christ, will go to the right. Everybody else will go to the left. That's the point of the sign. It's both unmistakable, but it is purposefully phrased in such a way that the people have to make a decision based on belief, not just common sense, not something that is undeniable. I want to tell you, there's nothing in this Bible that's undeniable. It's all deniable if you don't believe in God. And people will deny every last thing. There is not one word in this Bible that won't be denied, either foolishly or intellectually. It's not about denial. It's not about being under. It's unmistakable. God says, if you trust in me, come back with me, if you would, to Isaiah. I want to show you that was the very point here. In Isaiah chapter 7, he said, ask a sign. And guess what? When Ahaz is asked for the sign, Ahaz even denies wanting the sign. Oh, don't give me a sign. That's when God says to him, hear now, O house of David. By the way, I believe this is the reason why Joseph is addressed as thou, son of David. He picks up where Ahaz left off. Ahaz was a scion, a descendant of the house of David, who denied the sign. Joseph is being told, are you going to be the son of David who accepts the sign? Ahaz, your great, 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 whatever grandfather, denied the sign. What about you? Will you accept it? And the point here is interesting. The Lord will give you a sign. That word you is in the plural in verse 14. And then it says, his name will be God with us. The contrast is between you and us. God is giving all of you, every last one of you, this sign. The sign isn't just for a few, it's for everybody. But will you be part of the us that accepts it? There's the question. And the very difficulty, what makes it a rock in the middle of the road is that it's the word alma. It's the word that means young married woman. And it would be there all Christ's life. He'd be accused. You were born in sin, they accused him. Your mother was just an alma. She wasn't a Bethulah. God did that on purpose. That wasn't a mistake. Only by faith in God, by God's grace, would you accept that truth. It's not something that the world can intellectually come to. It's not something that will just drop in people's laps. If you don't trust in God, you won't see it, and you won't trust in God unless you've been brought there by grace. Notice that us, again, in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Simple question, real simple today. There are yous and there are us's. The you is every last person who've ever lived that Jesus Christ stands in front of them as a rock of stumbling for some, a rock of refuge for others. He's a sign. And you'll go to school, you'll listen on the news, you'll see all these clever Christmas specials. It means something different to everybody, to you all. You can do whatever you want with that sign. But unto us who believe, he's precious. He's elect, Peter said. Unto us a son is given. He is God with us. And you sit there today. Is he God with you? Do you look inside your life and say, God's right here. It's there. It's undeniable. It's unmistakable. That doesn't happen because I stood up here and offered you convincing evidence. It's unmistakable, but nothing will convince you unless God lives inside of you, unless the Holy Spirit is there. And the whole point of this passage is, are you an Ahaz or an Isaiah? Are you a you or are you an us? And you have to look inside your life and say, is God here? Is he here? Is he leading me to an understanding of his son? Or am I like the rest of the world sitting out there saying, well, maybe, maybe not. Are you weighing the evidence? Or has the Holy Spirit said, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. That's the point of Isaiah 9:6. That's the very reason why God constantly uses things that are difficult to understand and difficult to swallow, because he wants you to come to belief in them through the Holy Spirit and not through some kind of mental process. Unmistakable, but wholly deniable. The difference is the Holy Spirit inside of you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that our understanding of how it works might have grown today. I pray, Father, that we might have maintained the dignity, the position of your Spirit. I pray that every last person sitting here today would answer that question.
Is it God with us? Is Christ living inside of them? Can they look inside of their life and see it undeniably when the Spirit is there? Very deniable when He's not. Father, I would pray that You might work in our hearts, change us, do those things that are right and pleasing in Your sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing with Father. It opens up so simply and beautifully before us. Cause us to live by it. Cause us to want it, that it might be sweet to our taste. May we be like our Savior. May the things that You have planted within us by Your Holy Spirit grow, take root this day. If there's anyone here without Christ, anyone here stumbling through this world with anything but the reality of the living Savior inside of them, may this be the day of their coming, of it being open to them. And Father, may You bless us in our time together. In Jesus' name.